Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear was pre-recorded for the May 3rd, 2020 worship service during the coronavirus quarantine. It was presented by our pastor of outreach, Zach Meerkreeves. This is the third part of the series, Joy Even When.
Good morning, First Alliance Church. It is good to be with you guys. If I have not met you, it's weird to introduce myself via camera online, but my name is Zach, and I get to serve here at First Alliance Church as the evangelism and outreach pastor, or if we're talking about our movements of up, in, and out. I get to champion all things out towards the world and mission. And we just want to acknowledge continually, like, COVID-19 is still so real, and I'm sure we're feeling it even this morning as you're maybe around your dinner table, or your office, or the living room. Maybe you're wrangling kids as you're trying to engage in church. And we just acknowledge that this is strange. It's calling some really great stuff out of us, but it's also challenging and revealing some yuck in us as well. And it's kind of been revealing to me that I didn't realize how much of a doer I am, how much I want to make an impact, how much am I always asking, what can I accomplish? I felt challenged even this week or the last couple of weeks through sermon prep and a show that some of you guys might be watching called The Chosen, as I've just, through The Chosen, been enjoying just how they depict Jesus and his character, but also through studying this passage, just allowing God to shape me. That I don't have as many projects to do, as much activation, mobilization towards mission, but that I would pause and be shaped by this time. And we've had a tremendous series in Philippians so far, as Pastor Paul has just introduced this book of Philippians, and we've had great action steps, sharing faith, having conversations with others. But today, we're kind of just going to continue on in worship, and I'm excited because we're just gonna allow the person of Jesus to wash over us, and for us to respond in adoration and excitement, just to sit at his feet and hear what he has done. One of my mentors, maybe one of the most foundational, formative person in my life, his name's Alan Briggs. And Alan Briggs would start every meeting I had with him, whether it was a discipleship meeting or a ministry team meeting, with the reminder that we must be the people of God before doing the work of God. In First Alliance, we have much work to do. We will have much work to do as COVID-19 continues to shape and change as we move forward. But we cannot forget to sit at the feet of Jesus, sit in Scripture, let the Spirit wash over us and shape who we are. So today, as we continue our series of Joy Even When, we're going to jump into Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And I'm especially excited because our eyes are going to be laser focused on Jesus. We're going to read through this passage that actually acts as a very key theological text in the Christian faith. It was understood to be one of the earliest worship songs or hymns of the early church. And I believe it's one of the most foundational passages that can influence Christian leaders. We will be challenged today. But the reality is anytime our eyes are on Jesus, we will be challenged. Anytime we allow the example that Jesus set to bear on our lives, we will be changed. Women's ministry, even this week, our ladies have been allowing Scripture and the person of Jesus to bear on their lives, and they've been challenged to confess, repent, and believe. First Alliance, I pray that as we continue in worship, setting our eyes on Jesus through this Scripture, that we might do this as well. Confess the areas that we haven't been acting like Jesus, repent, and believe that we can step into that sort of character. Reality is sometimes we think about the things of Jesus. Sometimes we can watch him from afar. Sometimes you have been studying Jesus for years and years and years. Some of us have walked with Jesus twice as long as I've been alive. And I want to honor and celebrate that. But we have to continue to just sit at his feet like a child and allow his character, the reality of how he acted and what he's done, to impact us. He should not and cannot get old. As we allow Christ's example to do this, I believe that this morning can really shape us, that we would sit and soak in a continual posture of worship, that we would look more like Jesus because of how Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, addresses us as men and women. And Scripture has that power. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Isn't that what we want? We want to be trained in righteousness, in right living, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In this message today, I want us to start kind of with a spoiler. We're going to go to the end of this passage. I'm going to read three verses, and these might be recognizable verses, but I want to ask us this question. If you did not know the story of Jesus, even right now, if you're listening to me via video and you don't know the story of Jesus, how would you assume this sort of thing, this sort of exaltation would occur? We're going to read how God exalted Jesus. How do you think would have been the cause to this effect? So let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, without cheating, how might one think that this exhortation would occur? Everyone was looking for someone different. Present day, someone might answer the question that, oh, that person must have had so much prestige and fame. He might have had many degrees, quite a bit of wealth, power, and might maybe winning a competition or declaring a set of rule. Maybe the Romans of that day and age, the reality is they probably wouldn't have seen anyone experience that exaltation besides Caesar. Or the Jews of that day and age, most of those who they were addressing, would have been looking for someone with tremendous military power and brilliance. The reality which we see through this passage was that no one was looking for their Messiah, our Jesus, to receive this sort of exaltation in the manner of which he did. Jesus Christ exemplified, as we read in these verses, the characteristics that we see is so countercultural. His postures and actions cut through all the noise back then and today. His characteristic of humility is what we're going to be talking about. This radical humility we see through the kenosis passage, the emptying passage, this theological text in Philippians is so powerful. The reality is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word did not become a religious system and a set of rules to follow. The Word did not become an enforcer, giving us a checklist, either theologically and morally, to check off. The Word did not become a general with militaristic machismo and might. The Word did not come as a polished politician or party. The Word did not come as an entertainer either to woo us and give us this experience. The Word became flesh. It took on flesh. In humility came in love personified and operated in humility and took the form of a servant. Servant to the point of obedience to death on the cross. This is radical humility. First Alliance, would we set our eyes on the specific aspect of Christ and his character today? That we would just spend time this morning admiring who Jesus is. I'm going to pray as we continue, and I'm going to pray against distractions. I am a dad of a three-year-old, so I understand Sunday mornings are wild in some of our homes, but I do pray that we are able to just sit and admire, to continue in worship as we read over these verses. Jesus, we invite you into this time. Though there's technology that's playing in, and there's a video that is going to be played, and a Facebook page that has to be visited, or YouTube, whatever it is, we invite you, Holy Spirit, that you have no bounds, you have no guardrails, Holy Spirit, to move and meet us. Jesus, we admire you. We adore you. We pray that we would continue in a posture of worship, that we would just pour out our praise because of your humility, Jesus. And Father, thank you for your love, your righteousness, and the generosity that you sent your Son in this manner. Would we meet with you during this time, in these minutes? We say this in your name. Amen. So let's jump into Philippians 2. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5 as they talk about the Philippian church. Or I think from that we get a challenge ourselves. Verses 1 through 5. It starts with verse 1 with four rhetorical questions. And I believe that these rhetorical questions is just a method that Paul is using to get the attention of the entire church, to kind of round them up. It says this: so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. This is ultimately him saying, if you have gotten anything from following Jesus, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community with others or with the Spirit has helped you at all, if you have a heart and care, do me a favor, listen up. And I love this because this call to unity and humility was for the entire church, and I would say that it is still that way, that it is a call of deeper humility and unity of our entire church, not just First Alliance, but the Church of Lexington, the Church of America, the global church. The reality is a call to deeper humility leaves no one out, leaves no one out. If anyone is sitting in there, in the chair watching this, I will promise you that there can be deeper humility cultivated in your life. No one has perfected it but Jesus. Paul challenges the church, us, to be unified. It would bring Paul great joy if we are of full accord with one another and of one mind. So how do we do that? Verses 3 and 4, he shares, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, there are people that think that the call to Christian humility is adopting a life of oppression, passivity, and even humiliation. That is not humility. We are challenged to walk out humility in a different way, utilizing our gifts and rights not only or not for our own benefit, but for the leveraging and lifting of others. Paul is saying to us that this humility is a matter of how we see our own rights and the relationships with others. And we do this, we're challenged in verse 3 to do that sort of thing rooted entirely not from selfish ambition and conceit. He says, do nothing. There's not some things. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition is posturing or putting yourself forward. It's a fruit of the flesh listed in Galatians 5. Conceit, I would just take some time to say, I think we lose some intensity with the translation towards to conceit. The word is actually vain glory. Do nothing out of vain glory. This Greek word is kenodoxia. Kenodoxia. We see it only in Philippians 2 when it's the example of Christ's humility, and Galatians 5, the challenge for us to walk in step with the Spirit. This means empty glory. How many things do we pursue that is truly empty of glory? How often do we strive and serve maybe for our own glory in our own head and heart? Tim Keller, a beloved author and pastor, says this: "We were made to hear the phrase, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' The problem is, most of us spend every energy of our lives longing to hear that from a lesser master." Guys, this sort of humility is not natural to us. We can white knuckle, we can read books, we can try real hard, we can bring men and women around us to challenge us, but really, this is not natural to us. It has to be rooted in Jesus. It has to be spurred on by the Spirit. The world says our glory comes from what we gain and gather, but our God invites us into glory based on what has been given away. And this is hard. How do we take our eyes off of ourselves and set them on others? This can't be done. It is without Jesus. It cannot be done. Humility was invented and then perfectly exercised by Jesus. And we can only experience this by owning our own process with Jesus, led by the Spirit. And the great news is we're invited to claim that mind, to claim that reality in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Would we worship God that we have a promise that our mind, that mind of great humility and selflessness, is ours. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Claim it. It is your right to claim that. The first point of humility that we see through the challenge to the Philippian church is that humility would be expressed through selflessness. If you need to pause the video, if you need to just take a deep breath and just ask the question, how might I exercise humble selflessness during this time? Now, this is my favorite part. I love Jesus. I'm captivated by him. My life has been forever changed by Jesus and what he did on the cross, and we get to talk about Jesus for the remainder of our time. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and underneath earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage is so powerful. Like I said, it's a really pillar of kind of dogmatic Christianity. It also, though it's in the New Testament, echoes of the Old Testament. So here's what we see. Before Christ came in human form, the Son of God pre-existed. His existence did not start in the manger. He was in full glory and equality with God the Father. And though he could have stayed in that state and seized all of his rights, seized all of his glory, he released them. Unlike Adam and Eve, who tried to grasp them by taking the apple, right? Jesus released them and gave them up. He did not cling to what was rightfully his. He let go of entitlement. So the first picture of humility, which I think is super key for a time that we're in close quarters, we have lots of maybe restrictions, no matter our opinion, right or wrong. I think a huge picture of humility we can learn from this is that Jesus' humility was expressed through releasing of rights and reputation. How could we operate in that sort of humility? How countercultural is this? Then, instead of clinging to those rights, he emptied himself and became a servant to all. Even more, he allowed himself, in obedience to the Father, to be killed on the humiliating cross of the Roman Empire. This is the verse that we regularly attribute the word kenosis, or the kenosis passage. Kenosis is the Greek word, and is explained as the renunciation or emptying of divine nature in part through Christ's incarnation. But we have to remember that Christ did not and cannot become less divine or God. Though he did renounce some of his rights, no divinity was subtracted. Rather, humanity or flesh was added. He took on, think more addition than exchange. Beautifully stated, a king laying down his tokens of his royalty and putting on the tokens of a merchant never ceases to be king. How amazing is this? And in the humbling through the incarnation, he chose to go even further. No, he didn't only become human, he became a servant of man. He became a servant that in this text it uses the word doulos or bondservant. A bondservant is a servant that chooses to give up his or her rights or will and serve their master. It's a servant by choice. A servant by choice. Jesus was serving us because it was his delight to do so. Do we, like Paul often calls himself bondservant in his writings, operate now as a bondservant? Are we a servant by choice, Dad? Are we a servant by choice, Mom, child, friend, coworker, boss? Are we a servant serving God and serving others? It's saying that I would rather serve in your house than be free in my home. And how wonderful of a picture is this? Jesus did this. He left the freedom and glory of his own home in heaven and came to our home to serve us, bonded to his creation, destined to serve us through the loving sacrifice of the cross. Guys, Jesus' humility, let's worship him. Jesus' humility expressed through selfless servanthood. I'm so grateful. Later in this passage, it then explains that he took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, and such an intense death, the death on the cross, a criminal's death. Spurgeon beautifully puts this, "Blessed Jesus stoops, stoops, and stoops. And when he's reached to our level to relate, he stoops and stoops lower and deeper still." I want to pause and think. As I was meditating on this picture, I was reminded, and I was actually able to join First Alliance in our series in Colossians. And in Colossians, it says that all of creation is being held together by the power of Christ. And I want us to just meditate on this. I know it's intense, but I hope it draws out awe and adoration and worship, and just just how beautiful his humility is. If he holds all of creation together, and his creative force, in fact, invented biology, it designed the biology of glands, muscles, and the mouth to make it possible for us to spit. Jesus, in tremendous humility, going to the point of death, a criminal's death on the cross, he was holding all things together, the things that empowered those to do sorts of things to him. Meaning, in his humility, he created the way that his accusers could scream. He created the way that his abusers could spit on him. He was holding those things together as that was happening to him. That is just radical humility. And it drives me to worship. That humiliation of the cross then later in this passage had been reversed through his resurrection, and then he is glorified above every other name. The last portion of Jesus' humility I want to highlight today as we continue to worship and adore him is Jesus' humility is expressed through loving sacrifice. Loving sacrifice. Guys, how captivating is Christ's character? How captivating is his radical humility? Would we let that humility line up with us, bear on our lives? In a world that is hurting, scared, and lost, this sort of humility rocks us to the core. When did Jesus' humble love captivate your heart? During COVID-19, when we have some space to slow down and think, Would we meditate on that question? When did Jesus' humble love and sacrifice become real to you? I grew up looking for a very different Messiah, not a humble one, but a powerful one. I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. I was looking for a different answer. And in my freshman year of high school, though I was in darkness and sin and hopelessness, I was invited by a friend to come to a meeting in another teammate from my soccer team's basement. I just thought we were going to go there to hang out, or at that point in my life, maybe party. And because it was a senior on the soccer team, I was for sure going. But I didn't realize that in Mason Bragg's basement that day, it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I heard the gospel for the very first time. I had never heard that Jesus came in humility, low of heart, and pursued relationship with us, relationship with me. I wept. I have never recovered from that day. I remember the songs that we sang. I remember who spoke the word that Jesus is humble, lowly of heart, and wanted a relationship with me. Did Christ's humble sacrifice capture your heart when you were a child? That's beautiful. Did Christ's humble sacrifice woo you in the midst of pride and brokenness and lostness? Did Christ's humble sacrifice lead you to surrender recently and you're exploring what is next? Or maybe today, I do not want to assume everyone who's tuned in knows Jesus. I want us to continue to operate with the expectation that not everyone around us, not everyone that's sitting in these seats around us when we get back together or logging on this video knows Jesus. And maybe you've read these verses for the first time and you've gotten to know or heard about a God that you've never ever believed could be true, that God left his throne room, let go of everything he was entitled to, and came to serve you. He came to serve you, just like he's come to serve those who have already accepted that invitation into that kind of relationship. And if that's you, if that's blown you away, if that's shaken you, and you need to know more about Jesus, would you be bold and courageous today? Would you be bold and send us an email so we could maybe share? Would you be courageous enough to join us at the live atrium after service and maybe send us a specific direct message to whoever's hosting? I think that's Pastor Paul. Would you be bold and courageous? Because Christ gave up all he was entitled to, not so he could come and rule over us, but to take the form of a servant and die for us. You and I, us. So as we meditate and as we move towards communion and the other aspects of worship today, what does humility look like for you? Do you need to lean into selflessness like the Philippians and serve others, leveraging what you have for others, considering them more important than yourself? Do you need to learn from Jesus and really release all that you feel entitled to, any rights or reputation that you cling so hard to? Do you need to serve Jesus like a bondservant, willingly choosing to serve? How might we declare our service to him during this time? And how might we sacrificially love during this time? Coming to you as your outpastor, I've been so grateful for the ways we've served as a church. We've served medical professionals, these school partners. We've served other local churches who are in need. But I so much would rather us move out towards God in mission, not because of its initiative from us as a church, but because the sacrificial love rooted in humility is just pouring out of us, that it literally cannot be stopped, the sacrificial love for our city and those around us. Humility has and always will define Jesus. Jesus is still gentle and humble, though he's back in the throne room. And he wants you to come to him. Whether you came to him as a child and you continue to come to him and let him transform your character, or if it's the first time, or maybe in this season you just are really having a difficult time wrestling through and even pursuing joy during this time like we've been talking about, He wants to walk with you through this season. So would we pray as we continue to worship and adore him for his radical, sacrificial humility? Jesus, you came. You came and you gave up all your rights, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you did not come as a king to rule over us and boss us around, but you came for relationship to serve us. You didn't count equality as something to cling to, and you emptied yourself on behalf of us. You took the form of a servant, Lord, and even became so obedient to the point of a criminal's death. And through that death and resurrection, you gave us freedom from our trespasses. And now we celebrate you. We remember you today, that you are worth all of our worship, all of our honor, that you deserve all of our praise. Jesus, we give you all the glory and honor today. And we pray that we would look more like you at the end of today, at the end of COVID-19, as we continue to walk out our relationship with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.